As a child, I always looked forward to that shelf. It's a great pumpkin, Charlie Brown. And I think there's a couple of reasons. Number one is there just weren't that many cartoons on in prime time. Now there are, but back then, and my dad would actually let me watch it. But I guess probably more than anything else, there were two reasons. Number one, because Snoopy was cool. Everyone wanted a dog like Snoopy. The other reason was because I probably identified a little bit with Charlie Brown. I mean, Charlie Brown was sweet. He was kind. But there wasn't a whole lot special about him. He was not Mr. Popularity. And I could identify with that because neither was I. He was a good friend, but he couldn't get a girlfriend. And I could identify with that too. And whether it was Lucy pulling the football away at the last minute or getting a rock when he was trick-or-treating, I think I could identify with Charlie Brown's disappointment and with the unfairness, I guess you could say, in life. A number of years ago, I actually heard a story about a guy, and when I read it, I thought, first of all, this can't be true, but secondly, if Charlie Brown ever grew up, this would be his story. And I want to share it with you. It basically is a man's response back to his insurance company. Here it goes. He says, I'm writing in response to your request for additional information. In block number 3 of the accident form, I put trying to do my job alone as the cause of the accident. You said in your letter that I should explain it more fully, and I trust that the following details will be sufficient. I'm a bricklayer by trade, and on the date of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a 6-story building. When I completed my work, I found that I had about 500 pounds of bricks left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley, which fortunately was attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks onto it. Then I went back down to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of brick. You will note in block number 11 of the accident report that I weigh 135 pounds. To my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull and broken collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of the pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to my weight in block number 11. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankles and the lacerations on my legs and lower body area. The encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my energies when I fell onto the pile of bricks, and fortunately only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I am sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks, in pain, unable to stand, and watching the empty barrel 6 stories above me, I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. The empty barrel weighed more than the rope, so it came back down on me and broke both legs. I hope I have furnished enough information that you have required. If Charlie Brown ever grew up, that would have probably been his life. Life can be tough. Some of the difficult things that happen to us, though, are our own fault, like in this story. Sometimes the difficulties that happen to us, they're somebody else's fault. It's something someone else has done to us. And sometimes stuff just happens in life. Sometimes bad things happen. And we wonder, why do bad things happen to people who are generally good? And why do good things happen to people who are generally bad? The Bible puts it this way in Matthew 5:45. God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, there are general blessings that come to everybody, but because we live in a messed up world, there's some pretty bad stuff that can happen too. In Ecclesiastes 9:11, we read, "I returned to see under the sun that the swift do not have the race, nor the mighty ones the battle, nor do the wise also have the food, nor do the understanding ones also have the riches, nor do even those who have knowledge have the favor, because time and unforeseen occurrence befall them all." Here is the writer of Ecclesiastes looking at life and saying, you know what, sometimes you can be prepared, sometimes you can do all the right things, and still bad stuff happens. It happens to us all. Ever since Adam and Eve's fall in the garden, life has come with disappointment as standard equipment. It's not an option. It just comes. In other words, there are those days when your bag gets filled with rocks. What do we do? What do we do when we have a life that encounters disappointments? I want to suggest some actions on your part that can help you as you deal with disappointments. The first is this: acknowledge that life is not fair. That's the first thing to do. Just go ahead and acknowledge that life is not fair. When bad things happen, our first recourse is to look at who's to blame. And it's got to be somebody else. We just need someone at whom we can point our finger. But it's not always like that. Sometimes bad things just happen. There's an interesting story that some of you may have read in Luke's gospel, but I think it bears hearing again. In Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, we read this story. "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their own sacrifices. And Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you,' he says, 'but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish.'" What's Jesus saying here? Well, what he's talking about repentance, but the underlying principle here is that these Galileans who died at the hand of Pilate, they weren't any worse than the other Galileans. These people in Siloam that the tower fell on them. Now, Jesus is not talking about Siloam, Georgia up here. But this was obviously a well-known account. This would have been in the Jerusalem Post. This would have been, you know, on headline news. This tower fell on these people. Were these people worse than anybody else in Siloam? Did they deserve it any more than anyone else in Siloam did? No. Jesus is acknowledging what the writer of Ecclesiastes acknowledged and what we acknowledge about life, that sometimes bad stuff just happens. We don't deserve it. We didn't ask for it. It's just the broken, fallen, imperfect, messed up world in which we live. We have to acknowledge that life is not fair. Parents, you know this. You've lived long enough to learn that life isn't fair. Now, your kids don't know that. And they will reach an age where you will hear probably hundreds of times in a single year, "but that's not fair," which is your perfect opportunity to go, "duh. It's about time you learn that lesson. It isn't fair. It's never going to be fair. This is a broken world. It is full of unfairness." We need to acknowledge it. Secondly, remember that God has a bigger plan for your life. Now, when you're in the middle of a difficult situation, that can be hard to understand. It can be hard to see that God is both with us in the middle of it and that God is also for us. Because we feel that, you know, even God's turned his back on me now. You know, even God's left now. I'm here and I'm facing this all alone. Sometimes it seems like things are just completely out of control. And even though we know up here that God is in control, it doesn't feel like it. It feels like everything is out of control. We know it'll all make sense one day. It just doesn't make sense now. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:12, he said, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully, even as I was fully known." Paul's acknowledging, listen guys, I understand when you're in the middle of it, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't feel right. You can't see the big picture. All you can see is this little snapshot. It's like looking at, if you've ever seen when a new movie's coming out, sometimes they haven't put the trailer out yet, and so you'll see these still shots of things that happen in the movie. It's hard to get an idea of what that movie's about. Just looking at a still shot here, there, and yonder taken from various portions of a movie, it's hard to get the full scope of what's going on in that motion picture from a single picture. And that's kind of the way it is with life. We're in the midst of our day-to-day. It's hard to see that God's got some bigger plan, that God is with us in the midst of it. You lose your job. Now, you may have lost your job because you're incompetent. You may have lost your job because your boss doesn't like you. Or you may simply have lost your job because the economy took a downturn and somebody had to go. And you were low man, low woman on the totem pole. Your job was most expendable. It's not your boss's fault. It's not even your fault. It's just one of those things that happens. But when you're in the middle of it, it doesn't feel right. And we have to remind ourselves that God has said some things that I can count on. In Hebrews 13:5, God says this, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Now, folks, we need to hold on to that. We need to embrace that. That here I am, I feel utterly and completely alone and abandoned. But I know it's not true. Because I have a God who not only saved me, but a God who said, "I will never leave you." Now, the problem with that is that we don't have much to relate it to. And here's what I mean. All we know is what people tell us. All we know are the promises that people have made to us. For a long time, I had a pretty good track record of performing wedding ceremonies and the couple staying together. But the longer I've been in ministry, the more I've recognized that that doesn't always happen. And what happens in a wedding ceremony is a couple stands there and they make promises to each other. And they make promises to God. But somewhere along the way, one or the other or both break those promises. Is God like that? I mean, my husband, my wife, I counted on them to keep their promise. They let me down. Will God let me down? Will God go back on His word? I feel so alone. I feel so abandoned at this moment. Can I trust God? I want to tell you the answer is yes. You have to remember His promise. You have to remember His faithfulness. We read in Romans 8:28, a verse, if you don't have it memorized, you need to memorize it. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. This verse does not say everything that happens in your life will be good. If that's what you're reading, that's not what's there. And that's not what it means. It does not mean that everything that happens in your life is good. And some people have this idea that when I become a Christian and a committed follower of Christ, that from that point on, it ought to all just be coasting. It ought to all be good from here on out. It ought to all be, you know, sweetness and sunshine. Folks, it's not like that. If someone told you that before you came to Christ, they were lying to you. I'm sorry. They just weren't telling you the truth. They were selling you a bill of goods. Jesus said, in this world you will have troubles. But he also added, take heart. I've overcome this world. The world doesn't get the last word. I do. I've got a plan. I've got a purpose for your life. You know, God is far more concerned with your character than he is your comfort. And sometimes God makes you uncomfortable in order to work on your character. God's got a plan for you. That plan, we know, ultimately ends with us inheriting our eternal home and living with God forever. We know that. But I want to tell you, God's got a plan and a purpose for you right now. He is making you and shaping you into the man or the woman that he wants you to be. He is using whatever circumstances are in your life. He's working all things together for good. It may be not good as you define it, but it's good, ultimate good, your good. So we've got to acknowledge, first of all, that life's not fair, but we've got to remember that God has a plan and a purpose that's bigger than our plan and purpose. And the third is this: we need to rely on the support of others. Folks, we are in this together. If you have been in Grace Fellowship any length of time at all, you know that being in this together is one of the big things that we're about. That we're not a bunch of independent Christians just kind of showing up to worship on Sunday morning. That we have come together to be part of a family. And we encourage you to connect. And one of the ways we encourage you to connect is to get involved in a small group. It can be a grace group. It can be a Sunday morning Bible study. But connect. Get in the lives of other people. Why? Because you're going to need this. It's one of the ways that God has given us to cope with the disappointments of life. Last Sunday, I was at home, Redskins game on television, was watching that. It was going okay there for a while. Was working on editing the service from Sunday to get the interview with Haley up on the internet. And the phone rings. It was Amy Furman. She said, I want to tell you that Everett Germain's house is on fire. Well, I didn't expect that when I woke up yet last Sunday morning. They didn't either. Nobody was there, so that was what was comforting. And so I made a couple phone calls to some folks in our grace group. I changed clothes. I headed over there. And when I got there, what I found was both heartbreaking and heartwarming. It was heartbreaking because the home that they had not only for themselves, but for their daughter and their five grandkids who are temporarily located with them, there was a lot of damage, a lot of damage. Heartbreaking. I know a little bit about that because when I was 15, our house burned, and it was my room that was one of the main areas that burned in the house. That's a devastating thing to have happen. But it was heartwarming because when I got there, there were neighbors that they had built relationships with. And then our grace group members started showing up. And they started chipping in, doing whatever they could do to provide comfort and support. And Luke and Pee-wee climbed up on top of the house and put tarps up there. And, you know, they were running extension cords to get the refrigerator and the freezer running. And it didn't feel like it was enough. But I can promise you this. And would y'all want to do that alone? I know so many people who begin to face difficulties and hardships and disappointments in life, but they have never connected not with a church, not in a small group. They don't even know their neighbors. And I'll get a phone call and say, so-and-so, something's happened in this person's life. They've lost their sister. Their husband's just died. He's getting a divorce or whatever it is. Can you help? And I'm thinking, how sad is this? That they have no one they can count on. No one that they can depend on. No one to connect to. That's part of what it means to be in the body of Christ, is that we can rely on one another when we're going through one of life's disappointments. And this is the way God has designed it. And if you think that just being part of a church means that I'll call the pastor and he'll take care of all my needs, it just doesn't happen. Yesterday, got the call about Bonnie's sister. I'm in Birmingham. There's nothing I can do. But what do? I call back because I know Bonnie's connected. I call back. I call Carol Smith because Earl is our deacon with responsibility of mercy. And I say, listen, I can't do anything right now, but I'm giving you this. I call and I texted Rick and I texted Glad and I said, just want to let you know what's happened. And you know what happened? The church began to respond. It might have been at a distance at first, but it's beginning to respond. And folks, you don't have to do this alone. God didn't design you to do this alone. 2 Corinthians 1:3-5. Listen to what we read here. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. Why? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ, our comfort overflows. That's what our comfort overflows. If you are not connected, I just want to encourage you, think about it, consider it. Find a way to connect. Not just join the church, but connect. Get to know people. Build relationships. Rely on one another. Finally, when we're dealing with disappointments, determine not to become bitter. Make a decision not to become bitter. When things are going badly, especially when they seem to go from bad to worse, our tendency is to get resentful, to become angry, to become bitter. We may withdraw from people, or we get angry and push people away. Or maybe we just kind of walk around with this, you know, seen the cartoons where the dark cloud is just over their heads. We kind of walk around and that is life. It's bitter. It's angry. It's down and blue all the time. But this is not the reaction that God endorses for us. And quite frankly, it's not healthy. In Hebrews 12:15, we read, or 12:15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to trouble and defile many. Here, let me tell you something about bitterness. Bitterness does not stop with you. Yesterday, as we crossed a walking bridge, from the Jackie's dorm over to campus, I look down in this ravine that's on both sides, and the thing is just filled with kudzu. And I'm thinking, somebody needs to go take care of that. But it was filled. I mean, it got to a point where there's nothing you could do. The kudzu had its way with that ravine. It had completely filled it. You've lived in Georgia long enough to know what kudzu does. If it could have been stopped when the first little root got there, then maybe it could have been saved. But once it takes over, it's taken over. The same thing happens with bitterness. And that's why we read in Hebrews, don't let this bitterness take root in your life, because if it takes root in your life, it will take over your life and it will affect your relationships with other people. How many of you like to be around bitter people? I don't blame you. They're angry. They're down. It's like living with Eeyore. It can be awful. We need to make sure it's our responsibility to let no bitter root grow up into our lives. It'll cause trouble and it'll defile many. Our natural tendency, however, is to become bitter. When things start to go bad, it's easy to become bitter. But God calls us to a different attitude. Let me share some of that with you in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. This is what we read. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Why do you think Paul had to say it again? Because he understands we're dense. We didn't get it the first time. And he says, I want you to get this. You need this. Rejoice in the Lord. He didn't say rejoice in your circumstances. He didn't say, just go through mindlessly thinking, well, this is good. With the story with the guy with the barrel, this is good. It's all good. No, it's not good. It's messed up. But in the midst of that, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And here's what he's saying. As believers, we have a joy that comes from the Lord. We have a gentleness that comes from trusting in the Lord. We have the privilege of carrying everything to God in prayer. And we have a peace that fills our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, so that the bitterness, we're set free from it. And our thoughts become of things that are higher and purer and noble. What does bitterness do? Bitterness takes your thought life and flushes it down the toilet. When you're bitter, you're not thinking things that are noble and pure and beautiful and lovely. You're not thinking those things. When you're bitter, you're thinking on surface level. You're thinking about revenge. You're thinking about pain. You're thinking about getting back at that person. You're thinking about how bad they are. You're thinking about how bad life is. You're thinking about how unfair God is. When you're bitter, that's what you're thinking. We can't afford to be bitter people. God calls us to something more higher and something more noble. It comes down to whether we're trusting in the ups and down circumstances of our ever-changing world, whether we are actually trusting the unchanging God. The Bible talks, we talked about this rock. This rock represents the disappointments of life. You could hear it in Charlie Brown's voice, couldn't you? I got a rock. Some of you look at your life right now and you could say, you know what? I got a rock. That's one way to look at life. But there's another way to look at it. It's the way we as followers of Christ need to look at it. I have a rock. Let me share it with you. Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on what? On a rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. In your life, you got plenty of these. But I'm here to tell you that there is a rock on which you can stand that will never disappoint you. And that rock is a trustworthy word of God when it tells us about Jesus Christ. Jesus is a rock on whom you can stand firmly, a rock that will never disappoint, a rock that will give you the strength that you need to face whatever life throws against you. You've got plenty of these, but do you have a rock on which you can stand?